This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. We will pick up where we left last session. So please open up your translations if you have a preferred one. Otherwise, follow along with the PowerPoint that you see on the screen. Bi-idhnillah. Barakallahu feekum. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فأما من أوتي كتابه بيمينه فيقول هاؤم اقرءوا كتابيه إني ظننت أني ملاق حسابيه فهو في عيشة راضية في جنة عالية قطوفها دانية كلوا واشربوا هنيئا بما أسلفتم في الأيام الخالية وأما من أوتي كتابه بشماله فيقول يا ليتني لم أوت كتابيه ولم أدر ما حسابيه يا ليتها كانت القاضية ما أغنى عني ماليه هلك عني سلطانيه خذوه فغلوه ثم في سلسلة ذرعها 70 ذراعا فاسلكوه إنه كان لا يؤمن بالله العظيم ولا يحض على طعام المسكين فليس له اليوم هاهنا حميم ولا طعام إلا من غسلين لا يأكله إلا الخاطئون. Last week we ended with the note يومئذ تعرضون لا تخفى منكم خافية. On that day, on the day of judgment, all of you will present. You have a presentation tomorrow. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you, and this is part of your story, that you are required to present, and this is not something we have a choice in. You have to present something tomorrow. The question is, what will you present tomorrow? You cannot present your wealth, you cannot present your degrees, you cannot present any kind of worldly accomplishments that are not acts of worship sincerely for the sake of Allah. Prepare today for your presentation tomorrow. Prepare and work hard today. The deeds you do today will be presented tomorrow. And all the evil actions people commit in this world today, they will also be presented tomorrow. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to have an abundance of good deeds that are concealed and ready to be presented for the most important day, the day of resurrection. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us resilience, optimism, productivity, and allow us to spend our time with that which will be presented in a good state. Allahumma ameen. And then Allah introduces the winners and the losers. And I want you here to pause and think about this for a moment. This is the story of choice in terms of where people end up. There are no third or fourth or fifth options. This is the story of you. This is the story of the decisions that you make every single day and the things by Allah's grace you will experience tomorrow, meaning in your afterlife. We are not meant to remain here. So pay attention to the decisions that matter today. These are weighty decisions. These are heavy decisions. These decisions have consequences and repercussions and implications. So Allah begins by introducing to us the story of the winners. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you and I amongst the winners. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst al-fa'izin, Allah describes them in Surah Al-Mu'minun at the end of the surah. إِنِّي جَزَيْتُهُمُ الْيَوْمَ بِمَا صَبَرُوا أَنَّهُمْ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. I have rewarded them because of their patience and perseverance, their hard work. I have rewarded them today with Jannah because of all they persevered with, because of all that they endured. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst the true winners. Allah says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ, the one who is given their book of deeds in their right hand, فَيَقُولُ هَا أُمُقْرَأُ كِتَابِيَ, they will say to everyone, come read my book, come see what I did. Now there's a point here to emphasize, which is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day will give you an opportunity first, and will give people an opportunity to have a conversation with him, to present some kind of excuse to him, depending on who the individual is, according to some of the reports. And so some of the scholars say the way the presentation will work, al-ard on that day, yawma idin tu'radun, when your deeds are presented, is that this is the last part of the presentation, that your book now comes to you and you know basically it's finalized, it's sealed. This is where you are going to end up. It's like being given your diploma of sorts at the end of a long ceremony. This is a small analogy. Now, some scholars say it is probable that at the time the records are distributed, the righteous person himself will extend his right hand or her right hand forward to receive the record. And so it will basically be received there. Now, this does not mean that a person doesn't know where they're going to end up, Jannah or not, may Allah protect us all, until that moment. No, as soon as a person dies, as the soul is leaving the body, you will know where you're going to end up in the next life. And the people who pass away know their position in the next life better than they knew their position in this life. They know. But that moment seals it all. That moment is basically the closing moment in terms of sealing the fate. It's very clear where this person is ending up, and it's very clear what's going to happen next. Now, the scholars say that on that day, this person is given their book of deeds, first of all, with a type of accomplishment, a sense of relief, a sense of happiness, a sense of success, that this person will be satisfied with all the hard work that they did. And it's like they are receiving something physical here, showcasing all that they did up to this moment, the moments before you passed away, and the experience that you have in this world as well. So all of your decisions, all of the decisions that you make, all the sincere acts of worship, all the hard work, all the patience and perseverance, all the refraining and restraining from falling into your temptations. What we want to do is focus on the lifestyle itself. From the moment of death onwards, the person of righteousness is not treated like the person of evil, like the criminal, like the culprit, like the wicked. So the treatment begins as soon as a person dies. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who pass our exams. Think, for those of you who are students or you have been students before, think about some people who have gone through a very difficult semester at school, especially, let's say, in college, university, sometimes even high school, depending on your level, depending on what you're going through. Think about the experience of passing a very difficult final exam, the end of the fasl, the end of the semester or school year, the end of, let's say, studying for licensing or certification or board exams. Let's say you're trying to get into a particular school or a field, you take a very difficult exam. I want you to think about that feeling. So many of you perhaps have experienced this before. We have seen many people, subhanAllah, on that day just celebrating, happy, enjoying things, sharing things with others, telling people, alhamdulillah, I finished my school. They're posting online. I finished my classes. It feels good to be done with this exam. Alhamdulillah, today I was certified. So people are sharing, especially with their loved ones. They're sharing their happiness. And I want you to think about that milestone as one tiny dot, one tiny milestone of life. There's no comparison between that milestone and the feeling that a believer will have on the Day of Judgment when they receive their book in their right hand. Because this time, the effect of passing the exam of all exams is that you enter Jannah. So the reward is not like a worldly reward. It's not like you got a degree or now you moved on to the next semester. Now you can unlock some of the classes that you needed a prerequisite for. No, you have passed the exam of all exams, the exam you were created for. Not the exams that surround us in society, the exams that are optional. No, you passed the exam that was mandatory. You passed the most important exam and the one that you require to enter Jannah. This is the prerequisite. The thing is, the difference is, you're not taking this exam one time, you're not studying for it one night, and you cannot procrastinate this exam. This exam is a way of life. And all you need, the open book exam here, all you need to pass this exam, follow what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you in the Quran and what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conveyed. Follow what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, and the exam is made easy for you. And the more you learn about the exam, the more you learn about the religion, the more you learn about the Quran and Sunnah, the more you study your religion, the easier the exam becomes. In fact, this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, this is glad tidings for all of you who are listening to this lecture as well. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us, whoever seeks knowledge, whoever sets upon a path of knowledge for the sake of Allah, for the sake of Allah, Allah will make your path to Jannah easy for you. And so you're setting upon this journey, learning about the thing that matters most. And as a result, you find the path to Jannah becomes easier. And the more you study, for example, the Day of Judgment, the more you study the Quran, the more you will find yourself celebrating on that day. You will find more things in your book of deeds, in your book of records. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those who truly celebrate. I've passed my exam. And they start going around and they start telling other people, look, I've passed my exam. Out of their happiness, they will share their achievement. They will share their accomplishment. And they will say, come read my book. Come read my book. In this life, conceal many of your good deeds, many of your sincere acts of worship. Save some things, preserve some things that nobody else knows about. Absolutely nobody knows about. So that there is something significant and weighty waiting for you and guaranteed for you on that day. Wallahi, one moment of celebration on the Day of Judgment, when you receive your book in your right hand, one moment of celebration will make you forget about all the exhaustion of hard work in this life. Will make you forget about all the times you stood up and prayed at night, all the times you made istighfar, all the times you stayed away from haram, all the times you stayed away from prohibited relationships, all the time you stayed away from listening to certain things, music or whatever it may be, watching certain things. May Allah protect us all. Every single time you held yourself, you restrained, you refrained, you were patient, you were calm, you accepted Allah's decree, you have something waiting for you that will make it all worth it. It is all worth it. And this is why the person says, come read my book. Come see what I accomplished. Come see what I did. Now I can finally share everything with the world. I've passed. I'm making it to Jannah. Think about that feeling. Think about saying the words, Alhamdulillah, I'm making it to Jannah. I'm going to enter Jannah by Allah's mercy. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with His mercy and His grace, allow us all to be guided, hardworking, optimistic, efficient, productive, so that we celebrate on that day. Allahumma ameen. The person then says, Inni dhanantu anni mulaqin hisabi. I surely knew I would face my accountability. I would have something to be held account for. A lot of people live their lives as though there's no hisab. A lot of people live all around us in society, and you see this everywhere in the world. Sometimes it affects the believers as well. We feel as though, and we see and sense people who do not care at all about that hisab. They are not ready for that moment at all. And you're looking at them and wondering, what are you doing? You're taking the exam right now and you're not even looking at your exam. You're taking the exam and you're looking at the ceiling. You're taking the exam and you're playing with your phone. You're taking the exam, you're doing something else. You're taking the exam and you're not answering a single question correctly, even though the Mus'haf, the Quran, is right there telling you everything you need. Allah is telling you everything you need through His messenger as well, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's as though this person is saying, Alhamdulillah, I was conscious and ready. I was prepared for this moment in which my deeds would be presented and I will receive my book in my right hand. I worked for it. This requires us to do what? This person says, I knew, inni dhanantu anni mulaqin hisabiya. So they had to work for it. My dear brothers and sisters, we are supposed to be in a state between hope and between fear. And you can never, ever lose hope in the mercy of Allah. So you never stop moving forward. You never give up on becoming better. But you also cannot lose the element of fear. A lot of people living in the 21st century no longer care about fear, no longer have any fear of shortcomings, fear of the hellfire, fear of punishment. So they tend to become more lax, more relaxed, more focused on this life instead of the next life. More of the type of reflections and thinking where a person says, well, it's not really a big deal. That's not really a big deal. This doesn't really feel so bad. Everyone else is doing it. Don't judge me. Blame someone else. Instead of saying what I know, I will face the day of reckoning. I will face my Creator. I will face my Lord. Keep a balance. Keep a balance, keep a balance. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us and make you and I and our loved ones amongst the people of Jannah who celebrate together on that day, showing one another our books and saying, Ha umuqra'u kitabiya, come read my book. I passed the test. I'm making it to Jannah. Did you make it to Jannah? Can I see your book? Are you also going to be in Jannah? Imagine going around and celebrating on that day. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to work hard in this life so that on the day of true celebrations, we are amongst those who win. We are amongst those who are victorious. And I want you to keep this wonderful tafsir gem in mind. The last two surah you studied in this juz, Surah Al-Mulk and then Surah Al-Qalam. How many of you remember any ayat about Jannah mentioned in Surah Al-Mulk? In Surah Al-Mulk, there are not verses in Surah Al-Mulk detailing the rewards of Jannah. And yet, this is a surah we read every night. I want you to keep this in mind. Surah Al-Mulk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions one thing about the reward, لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ كَبِيرٌ. Those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who worship Allah and are conscious of Him and fear Allah with regards to their shortcomings, their actions, لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ, they will have forgiveness, وَأَجْرٌ كَبِيرٌ, and a great reward. That's it. Nothing else is mentioned about the details. As for Surah Al-Qalam, the next surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a little more detail about what that reward is. إِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ جَنَّاتِ النَّعِيمِ. For those who are God conscious with their Lord, they will have what? Jannatin Na'im, gardens basically of blissfulness. Now you have a little more detail. And then you have Surah Al-Haqqa, an entire passage detailing what the rewards of the people of Jannah. I want you to think about the gradual change. These are surah that were all revealed very early in Mecca, right? We mentioned this before about the context. And so to have this much detail about the reward is very important as a foundation. But don't forget, most of the surah and most of the previous surah, Al-Qalam and Surah Al-Mulk, they also reference the punishment of the people of the hellfire. And in fact, there's something you need to assess in terms of the quantity here. It's interesting to note that, of course, while we should have a state of fear and hope, always you need a right balance, a proper equilibrium of the two. Every one of you, every one of us who's listening to this, we have some kind of equilibrium. We should seek a balance. When you have so much dependence upon hope and absolutely no fear, what happens? You become very relaxed. You stop really caring. You stop working hard. Your salah no longer has quality or quantity. You're missing out on a lot of nawafil. Quran is not part of the daily life. Dhikr and dua is not really that important. Committing sins makes you not feel anything. You don't feel any remorse. That's because what? There's an imbalance. When you have an imbalance in your body, you're required to do something to balance it out. A deficiency has to be taken care of. When you have an imbalance in your mind, may Allah protect us all in our minds and bodies, you have to do something to balance it out, right? Sometimes certain lifestyle changes. How about in your soul, your qalb? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Qalam a lot of detail about the punishment as well as Surah Al-Mulk and now in Surah Al-Haqqa as well. It's as though to tell us that the dosage they needed, the prescription that was written for the people who were listening to the surah when it was revealed, was one in which they needed a little more reminder of the fear, more than the hope, because they already had a lot of hope. They already knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful, and you cannot lose hope in the mercy of Allah. And so the one who knows that and that's established now needs to work a lot on the other side. And most people, honestly, in the 21st century, and I say this knowing the effects on myself and society and everyone here, most people are affected more by what? Having a lot of hope and not a lot of fear. And this is when you know that you need to work on the other side of your balance, the other side of the scale, so that something is given equilibrium. Now, why is this important to mention hellfire? When many people think it's a sensitive topic, wallahi, it's not. Allah mentions it in detail, sometimes more than Jannah, and sometimes He only mentions Jannah and does not mention hellfire. And many times He'll mention both. Why? Because when we see punishments or hear about bad consequences in society with criminals, with people who, let's say, cheated in school, got expelled, and someone's like, I don't want to get expelled, their fear was the consequence. Their fear was a type of fear that built upon this deterrence. What is deterrence? Deterrence in criminal law, criminal justice, psychology, is when you have something that deters people, repels them from doing certain things that are, let's say, prohibited or illegal, or maybe not. But in Islam, you have, for example, you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning punishments. And the punishment, yes, we need it as well, in addition to the hope, in addition to the mercy, in addition to the love, you need some fear. And a reminder of previous nations, a reminder of the future, about the day of judgment, about hellfire, so that you have the right dose, the right proper prescription. so that there's a deterrence in terms of psychology. We hear about the consequence and we fear falling into that same trap and the same misguidance as others. May Allah protect us. The thing is, are we learning from it? Are we taking this in and saying, Alhamdulillah, Allah reminded me about the hellfire so that I'm not doing anything here of shortcoming, so that I'm working hard towards Jannah. And of course, this is not your main drive. Your main drive is to make it to Allah's pleasure. You're worshiping Allah out of love. But at the same time, you want to make it to Jannah because ultimately every person has a story, the story of choice and a final destination. Every character, every human being and all the jinn will end up in one of two places. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes for us a way for us to make it to Jannah, a way of focusing on that final destination that we seek. Verse 21, فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ. They will be in a life of pleasant bliss. This is true bliss. If you miss out on all the comforts of a dunya, at least do not let that stop you from missing out on the blissfulness and the comforts and the eternal comforts of the next life. They are lasting. There is no end to that. Jazakumullah khairan. Another reflection, the happiness portrayed at the end of Ayah 19 gives so much hope, subhanAllah. Jazakumullah khairan. Absolutely true. Another reflection, I remember every time I've ever failed in my life, how bad it felt. This reminds me, if I fail at everything, I don't want to fail on that day. And I remember the times where I was able to accomplish something huge and how great I felt. I want to feel that and more. Jazakumullah khairan. Barakallahu feekum. Absolutely true. Akhi Ahmed, excellent reflection. How many times have we done things maybe we regretted, did not work hard for, and said, next time I'll try harder. We don't like that feeling of regret. But this is the one test you don't want to fail. This is the one test you want to pass. This is the objective of life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us everything. We need to get through it strongly, optimistically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, physically, all that you need to get through it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to take advantage of that and appreciate that and live by that. Allahumma ameen. فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ. This person will be and they will be in a life of pleasant bliss. Where? فِي جَنَّةٍ عَالِيَةٍ. In an elevated garden. An elevated place sometimes is referenced because people might have the perspective or perception that it's better, that you're in a high position so you can see more of Jannah. You can see things around you. Maybe you can see a waterfall. Maybe you're on top of waterfall. Maybe you can see gardens and other things as well. And so, fi jannatin aliyah, you also have another reference to high up thrones and chairs and things like this. Furushin marfu'a, elevated furush or chairs or thrones. So think of, even in this life, sometimes people prefer that which is high up. Right, think of hotels. The nicest suites are at the top. Think of resorts. Think of certain structures and buildings where you have like the penthouse suite or whatever it's called, all the way at the top. Sometimes you have in some planes, especially in the past, they used to have the two floors, and you used to have like the first class, business class, all the way at the top or all the way in the front. So sometimes people like that. Sometimes people see that as what higher up is better. Now, for sure, that's the case in Jannah in a way we cannot imagine. في جنة عالية. Jannah is elevated. Jannah is up. Jannah is not down below or into the earth. قطوفها دانية, meaning what? Imagine you're chilling in Jannah, you're sitting on this high up throne and you're looking around at your family or friends or loved ones who made it to Jannah, who worked hard as well. And then what? قطوفها دانية, the fruits are hanging within reach. The fruits of Jannah are close by, meaning you can get them anytime you want. And also, it's not that they're close and you might pick, let's say, a fruit, and then suddenly as you pick so many fruits, mashallah, because they're so good and you don't get full in Jannah, suddenly they run out. No, they don't run out in Jannah. Because Allah told us elsewhere, لا مقطوعةٍ ولا ممنوعة. They are not cut off, meaning they are not interrupted. They are not limited. ولا ممنوعة, and they are not forbidden for anyone in Jannah. You have access to fruits constantly. This is not something we can imagine like anything of this world. This is the best possible treatment where the fruit and the food of Jannah never runs out. And every bite of that fruit is better than the last bite you've had. I want you to think about a beautiful link here, a synthesis, critical thinking point, a link between this ayah and sinfulness in this life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminded us that the fruits of Jannah are close. Dania. Dania is that which is low or that which is close to you. Ad-dunya also comes from this, that which is close to you. Think about this life and how people are able to commit sins all the time. They're very close. Sins are right there. Backbiting is right there. Lying is right there. Cheating, stealing, listening to certain things, watching certain things. May Allah protect us all from all of these sins. But they are close. So as we see and reflect on the closeness and nearness of sins in this world, the believers have avoided and abandoned these sins that are very close. They abandoned them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and only for His sake. Although these sins were very close, the believers kept avoiding them time and again. So Allah made the reward of Jannah close and accessible to them without any interruption for them, forever. You avoided sins for 50 years, 70 years, 10 years, however long someone lives. Allah will give you what? An eternity, an infinite amount of life in a place of pure bliss. Think of that trade. Is there any equality in that trade? Is it a fair trade? You're working hard for 70 years, doing exactly as Allah commanded, submitting to Him out of love. Allah is not giving you 70 years of Jannah, and that would be worth it even if it was for a day. Allah is giving you an eternity of Jannah. Put distance between you and sinfulness in this world. لا تقربوا الزنا, Allah says. ولا تقربوا الزنا, meaning do not come close to adultery, fornication, let's say illicit relationships. Do not come close to sinfulness. Do not come close to the traps of shaitan. ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان. Sometimes that first step seems innocent. And yes, many times we fall into the first step not realizing maybe 5 steps later, it becomes very problematic. 10 steps later, it can actually be a major sin. And so you cut off what? You take a step back, you look back at the bigger picture. Now I know why this certain guideline or condition is so important in Islam. Because if I cross this path, if I open this door, maybe the door itself is not sin, but behind it is another door that will absolutely open or very easily open, and it will have sins behind it. So what you do as a believer is you put many barriers, many doors, many obstacles between you and sinfulness. Do not make sinfulness close and accessible to you. Do not make sinfulness close and accessible to your children, to your homes, to your hearts. May Allah protect us in what we hear, what we see, what we think, what we say, the people we interact with. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala place many barriers between us and sinfulness. And on the other hand, bring good deeds closer to you. Allah then says, ayah 24, كُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا هَنِيئًا بِمَا أَسْلَفْتُمْ فِي الْأَيَّامِ الْخَالِيَةِ. This is a beautiful verse, a beautiful reflection. The people of Jannah will then be told, eat and drink joyfully, merrily, for what you did in the days that passed, in the days that have gone by. One of the scholars said that this may be about the people of fasting, the people of Siyam, because they used to fast, now Allah will tell them to eat. But this is a general verse, it does not specify. Now, what are al-ayyam al-khaliyah, the days that passed? Brothers and sisters, al-ayyam al-khaliyah, these are those moments, these are those days, these minutes right now that I'm living and you're living and we are experiencing this live session. These are al-ayyam al-khaliyah, meaning when we look back in the hereafter, when we look back on our lives in ad-dunya, we will remember this experience that we had. We will remember, for example, talking to one another, communicating with one another, having everything that we had locally, having everything through, let's say, digital technology and the media and the internet, alhamdulillah, that we have today. These hours that you live, these days you experience today, this moment, now, this hour, these are al-ayyam al-khaliyah. Do not waste these days. Do not waste these days so that tomorrow you will celebrate. And also, لا تحزن, do not be sad. Because the deeds that you do today, no matter how small of a good deed, none of that will go unrewarded. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows every single good deed that you've done. All the good that you do, all the evil you stay away from, all the bad friends you stayed away from, all the bad things you stayed away from online, offline, the things you almost texted and typed and did. Allah knows all of that. لا تحزن. Nothing that you do here is wasted tomorrow. Nothing that you do here is not going to benefit you tomorrow in terms of sincere acts of worship. And no ounce of patience will go unrewarded. Every moment of hard work, perseverance in this life to become a better person through difficult times and times of ease, that will be rewarded beyond your imagination. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us consistent in growing and getting closer to Him throughout our lives and developing our habits and our lifestyles. Allahumma ameen. I want us to think about these verses and what we're doing to manifest these verses in reality. If you are not working for these verses today, then you won't have the ability to celebrate them tomorrow. Meaning if our lifestyles today as human beings, if they reflected the opposite, people who did not prepare, people who did not care, people whose books were filled with sins or wasteful lifestyles, then there's nothing to look forward to in the next life. There's nothing good waiting in the next life. But Allah tells us this as a description, detailed description. And this is one of many descriptions in the Quran so that you are looking forward to the reward, the result of your good deeds, meeting Allah and enjoying Jannah, not for 10 years, not for 100 years, but forever. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us eternal bliss, eternal Jannah with our loved ones. And of course, when you see here an emphasis on the plural, kulu washrabu, in the plural, brothers and sisters, one of your life missions must be to bring as many people as possible with you to Jannah. And that includes what? Raising righteous children, but also actively trying to learn the religion and helping other people. It's not expected that every one of us, for example, will necessarily give a lecture or be students of knowledge or be scholars. But every single one of us has a role to play in trying to bring to Jannah as many people as possible to enjoy that moment. كُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا هَنِيئًا بِمَا أَسْلَفْتُمْ فِي الْأَيَّامِ الْخَالِيَةِ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to work hard in this life and guide us and help us in difficult times, and to relieve us of our hardships, to forgive us for our shortcomings, to make us stronger believers so that we can meet and see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We now shift our attention over to the description of the losers on that day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the people of Jannah. May Allah make us amongst the people of Jannah. May Allah make us amongst the people of Jannah. May Allah make us amongst the people of Jannah. And then Allah describes the end results for the people of hellfire. Allahumma ajirna min al-nar. Oh Allah, protect us from the fire. We don't want to do anything that even slightly reflects a risk bringing someone closer to that place. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now describes the situation. The going back, what, from Jannah, the description of Jannah. Let's go back now to where we started this story, this movie, this end scene. The end scene of what? Receiving books, having a conversation with Allah, and then receiving their deeds, their book of records. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِشِمَالِهِ. Ask for the one who receives their book in their left hand. فَيَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُوْتَ كِتَابِيَ. The person will cry out loud bitterly and say very bitterly with regret, I wish I had not been given my book, my record. I wish I did not have to see this, but you have to see it. Now, in another surah, who remembers this? In another surah, in Juz Amma, Allah describes someone receiving their book, but not in their left hand, someone of evil, a disbeliever, a wicked person. Where do they receive it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Inshiqaq, those who receive their books in their left hand, those who receive their books, where will they receive them? Because some of them here, some of those who are evil, don't want to receive a book in their left hand. It's as though they think they can run away from this moment. So they take their left hand, some of them, and they try to hide it behind their back. Why? Because they think if they hide their hands, it's as though they think if they hide their hands behind their back, then they won't receive a book of records and their fate is not sealed. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them as those who receive their books, وَرَاءَ ظَهْرِ, behind their backs. So perhaps, some scholar said, perhaps these are people who try to run away from even receiving their consequences, receiving that charge, receiving that moment that basically seals their fate, even though they already knew their fate as soon as they started to die, as soon as the soul started to leave the body. Now this person is saying, ya laytani, ya laytani, ya laytani, I wish, I wish, I wish. These are words of regret. These are not words of celebration. The people of Jannah are being told, what? You're going to be celebrating. You're going to go around telling everyone, come read my book. I won. I accomplished it. I'm celebrating. Alhamdulillah. And this person is saying, I wish I didn't get my book. I wish I didn't have to be charged with my crimes. I wish I could have gotten away with it. I wish that I did not stand in this place of gathering, Ard al-Mahshar, the land of gathering, or have any kind of hisab, and then disgraced in front of all of mankind, in front of Allah, in front of all the angels. And I wish perhaps that maybe I could have secretly been punished, or in another way been punished, but now what? It's mentioned in front of all of the creation. So the person says, وَلَمْ أَدْرِ مَا حِسَابِيَ, and I wish I did not know about my end result, my sins and where they led. So perhaps this person is saying, what? Maybe I could have gone through something, some kind of other alternative experience where I did not know where I would end up. I did not have all these things recorded, and now I'm being told this is what you did. This is what you used to do. There's another meaning to the verses, which is, I wish I never knew what an account was. I wish I never knew that there would be such and such and such. I wish I did not exist, really depending on the layer of tafsir you want to get into. But basically, the person is saying, I wish I had done something, and I wish that I did not have a feeling of not preparing for this day. وَلَمْ أَدْرِ مَا حِسَابِي. I did not know about this day. I did not think I was going to meet Allah. Why? Because they rejected it. This is obviously someone who received the message, the messenger rejected it, all of that. But these are words of regret. May Allah protect us from this type of regret. This person then says another word or phrase of regret. يَا لَيْتَهَا كَانَتِ الْقَاضِيَةِ. I wish that death was the end of it all. So this person is saying, I wish that I became extinct after I died, meaning went into the earth and my body died. He's saying, or she's saying, I wish that my soul did not live on. I wish there was nothing, no experience after death. These are obviously words of regret. And saying, I wish, does not change your reality. Standing in the middle of a building on fire and being told, there's your escape route. And saying, I wish there was no fire. I wish I had a way up. You are given a way out. So this person will hope for death. Here's an interesting gem. Remember this. This person will wish for death and hope for death, even though in this life, the most thing that they hated was death. And that's a very interesting change and turn of events. The most thing this person will hate on that day is living, is existing. And they will say, I wish that was the end of it. I wish I died. But when they thought of death in this world, they did not prepare for it. They ran away from it. They became distracted through worldly things, through habits and desires and money and sins and all of that. So for that person, the most hated thing for them was death in this world. And yet it becomes the thing that they most long for in the next life. Why? Because it's the departure point. It's the pathway to your true existence. And that's why somebody else says on that day, يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. I wish I prepared more for my life. Hayati, my life, meaning what? The hereafter is the true life. This life is just the testing ground. This is your testing ground. You're in your test. We're all in our element being tested. Yes, you have to work for things. You have to have a livelihood. You have to aim high. But what you really think about what is that death is when you start being rewarded for what you did in this life. And your true life is not here. Your true life is over there. Continuing with the ayat, the person says, مَا أَغْنَى عَنِّي مَالِيَ. My wealth has not benefited me. My money is useless to me. What are these words? These are words of realization, recognizing reality for what it truly is, that your money is not useful in the next life. That person that was stingy in this life, they did not give back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They did not give back to their community, to their family, to society. They held on to it. They chased it. They lived by it. This was all they basically worshiped, their own desires, their own temptations, their own feelings, ignoring everything that Allah asked of them. And then they say, what? My wealth is not useful to me. But wallahi, your wealth can be one of your tickets to Jannah. Your money in this world, whatever you have of it, can be your ticket to Jannah. Some people don't have that much of this world, but wallahi, what they have in terms of what they sent forward, the use of their money for the sake of Allah, for their family, for their community, and so on and so forth, is one of the reasons they have so many hasanat in the next life. And other people have so much in this world, millions of dollars, sometimes hundreds of thousands of dollars, and yet they hold back, they restrain, they refrain, they're very stingy and greedy, and they love their wealth. But that money is not going with you into the grave. That money will not buy you a ticket into Jannah or protect you from the hellfire if it's not used for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why when people die, they see the results and the weight and the value of sadaqah. They see how important charity is. You want to know how important charity is? This person says what? مَا أَغْنَى عَنِّي مَالِيَ. My wealth has not benefited me. Because your wealth cannot buy you a ticket into paradise. You know how in this life, let's take a step back and look at the bigger picture. In this world, think about how politics and economics and power works. Some people, when they have a lot of money, they can get away with a lot of crime. Some people in this world are able to avoid consequences because of how much money they have. But this is a reminder, a twofold reminder at least, that your money is not your entryway into Jannah. So if you did not have money in this world, that did not really matter. Whatever you had, you used it for the sake of Allah, right? Your money cannot buy you out of a situation. You don't have a wasla in the next life. A wasla meaning what? Like a secret connection that will get you out of a situation or bypass a procedure or protocol or how things should be done. There's no wasta when it comes to dealing with Allah. Allah is aware of all things and everyone has to pay their dues. And so I want us to consider, number one, there is no superiority for the one who has wealth running away from and escaping from the crimes that they committed and getting away with, let's say, harming people and just buying their way into paradise. That's not how Allah deals with His creation. Your money is only useful so long as it is used for the sake of Allah. Now, does this mean you cannot save money for your family, emergency funds, all of that? Of course you can. But we're talking here about somebody who basically worshipped money, chased money. They were very stingy with it. They did not give a lot of charity. May Allah make us people of charity, al-mutasaddiqeen wal-mutasaddiqat, the men and women who give for the sake of Allah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who know the actual value of money is only in the money that was invested for the sake of Allah. Meaning there was some intention with it for Allah's sake. And yes, excellent reflections here. Jazakumullah khairan. Using it for charity, the private message I got. And money is something that is part of a life that will not make your life happy unless you're using it for the sake of Allah. Absolutely. And wallahi, there are people who have a lot of money and they are very sad. They are very depressed. They're not happy despite the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested them and blessed them with so much wealth. A question here, when people pledge all their money to charity after they die, does that do anything for their afterlife? In fact, a person cannot do that in Islam. You cannot pledge 100% of your wealth to charity after you die. There are rules of inheritance in Islam, right? So for example, when someone passes away, specific family members who survive them will get their fair shares, but you can specify an amount that completely gets donated, if that's what you want, to charity or to any cause you want. And that's approximately 1/3 of a person's wealth. Wallahu a'lam. And yes, that still benefits them. However, Sister Marwa, since you asked this question, this brings me to my next point. That the charity you give and you have after you leave this world is nothing in rewards compared to the charity you give when you're healthy and you think you have a long life. Why? Think about the ayah in Surah Al-Munafiqun. For those who attended, I believe, our ilm intensive tafsir Surah Al-Munafiqun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in one of the most powerful ayat of the Quran, O you who believe, so this is addressing the believers at the end of the surah, O you who believe, do not become distracted by your loved ones, by chilling, socializing, hanging out with your family, by your loved ones, and also by your wealth. لا تلهكم أموالكم ولا أولادكم عن ذكر الله. Whoever is distracted from the worship of God, the next life, whoever is distracted with what they have around them, they are true losers, meaning they are truly in loss. They will have these regrets. They are the type of people who will say what you see in verse 28, ما أغنى عني مالية. My wealth is useless to me. My wealth has not benefited me. What does Allah say in the next ayah? Here's the instruction and here's the crux of my point. Remember this, inshallah, as a contrast to verse 28 over here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Give in charity from what Allah has blessed you with. Meaning everything you have of this world, give part of it. مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Meaning a part of it, not all of it. Give from what Allah gave you in this world. While you're alive, while you're healthy, all of that, before death comes to one of you. فَيَقُولَ رَبِّي لَوْلَا أَخَّرْتَنِي إِلَىٰ أَجْلٍ قَرِيبٍ. The person who is dying, the believer, not a disbeliever, will say, Ya Allah, please give me a little more time. Why? To do one specific thing, one specific act of worship, and one general thing. فَأَصَّدَّقَ وَأَكُمْ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. So that I can give in charity, that's the specific deed, and generally so I can be amongst الصالحين, the righteous people. The scholars say, when you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizing money and the grave, money and the afterlife, it shows you and it shows us that the people who die recognize the value, how important it is to give in charity while you're still alive and not to wait until you're on your deathbed. And so what you're thinking about here is that you want to utilize your wealth regularly for the sake of Allah. Allah will increase the rest of your wealth. There are many people who would give, let's say, 1/10, 1/20, 1/5 of their wealth in charity every time they make profit or whatever it may be, and they are increasing in their wealth. And so have something regular happening in your life so that you don't have these words of regret tomorrow. May Allah protect us all. Allahumma ameen. So here you cannot buy your way. You cannot purchase your ticket into Jannah or escape from punishment or crime like people do in ad-dunya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and forgive us and put barak in our wealth and make us amongst the people who give charity. Allahumma ameen. And of course, brothers and sisters, the greatest charity you can give is starting with your family. Sometimes there are parents, mothers, and fathers who give in charity, perhaps sometimes for other causes, and sometimes they do not. But when it comes to their own family, they do not spend on their family. And this is not the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one who told us that the greatest charity is the sadaqah on one's family first. And sadaqah is not something of sympathy. Sadaqah here is taking care of one's family in a very proper way and taking care of your relatives and then those beyond. And this does not mean, you know, they're mutually exclusive. So you only take care of family, you don't take care of community. No, take care of as much as you can, inshallah, starting, of course, with those closest to you and those you are responsible for. A question here, when you share what you have in life, your afterlife will have barakah. Yes, then your afterlife will have barakah. Jazakumullah khairan for that comment. Barakallahu fikum. That was a private message. Verse 29. The person then says, halaka anni sultaniya. My power has been stripped of me. Now I want you to think about power here, sultaniya. There's an argument and basically a type of argument and a type of power. So sultaniya can mean, some scholars say, this person is saying my argument is useless and also saying my power is gone from me. So the arguments that I presented in this life, I used to give them in this life to get away with crime. I used to use money and I used to use my power, my arguments to get away with certain crimes. Think about rich, ultra rich people who oftentimes, many politicians as well, they get away with their crimes because of their positions. They get away because they say whatever they have to say, something that they know to say, the right words, the right phrase to the right person in politics, and they're off the hook. And if they get put in jail, it's a joke. They're in jail for a couple of months, or their jail is really at home in their mansions and palaces and whatever it may be. So basically, they argue their way out because they have power and because they have money. The other meaning, sultaniya, means my power is stripped of me. So the power which I used to have in the previous life, ad-dunya, is useless to me here. I don't have an army. I don't have a wasta. I don't have a connection. I don't have people to obey me. I don't have servants. I don't have this and that. I stand as a helpless creature all by myself who cannot defend myself. Why? Because I rejected God. And this person is saying what? Because they rejected God, they have nothing left. May Allah protect us. May Allah guide us. May Allah forgive us. Allahumma ameen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those who are constantly recognizing humility in this world and humbling ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who says, wa umli lahum inna kaydi mateen. Allah's planning is flawless. These people, when they come up with these arguments and these excuses, they are useless. They are useless on that day. Do not worry about the ultra rich and ultra powerful who seem to be getting away with their crime in America or anywhere around the world today or any time of the past or any time of the future. Allah delays people for this day. And some people, of course, their punishment is expedited to this world, as we saw in the previous surah, Surah Al-Qalam. Now what happens? This person who used to get away with their crimes, this person who thought their money and power could benefit them, now they are saying, basically, they cannot defend themselves. Allah says, خُذُوهُ فَغُلُّوهُ. It will be said, whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say it or something will be said along the lines of, خُذُوهُ, take this person, seize this person, خُذُوهُ فَغُلُّوهُ, and then what? Shackle them. They will be shackled now for their punishment. ثُمَّ الْجَحِيمَ صَلُّوا, and then burn them in the hellfire. اللَّهُمَّ أَجِرْنَا مِنَ النَّارِ. Allahumma ajirna min al-nar. Allahumma ajirna min al-nar. Allahumma inna nas'aluka al-jannah wa na'udhu bika min al-nar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will command the guardians of the hellfire, the angels that surround the hellfire, to forcibly remove this person from ard al-mahshar, from the gathering place, and to fetter this person, meaning to shackle them. Whether it is, one, as one scholar said, an iron collar on their neck, and then this person will be seized and carried off to the hellfire and cast into it, meaning what, they will be submerged into the fire of hell. Allahumma ajirna min nar. May Allah protect us. This person, in this life, what were they doing? They were shackled by their own ego, their own desires, their own arrogance, their own mockery of Muslims, their own mockery of the truth. They were shackled, what, in this life by their desires, and as a result, they are shackled by their consequences in the next life. Pay attention to every decision that you make. Your development as a human being will lead to a final destination. Make it one that is worthy of eternity, worthy to live in. Allah says, ثُمَّ فِي سِلْسِلَةٍ ذَرْعُهَا سَبْعُونَ ذِرَاعًا فَاسْلُكُوا. Tie this person up. Tie them up with chains that are 70 cubits long or 70 arms length long, meaning very long chains. Whether 70 is literal or figurative here, meaning something very long, long chains. And one of the Sahaba reported, Allah alam how authentic this is, that every ring on that shackle or chain, every ring of it will be equal to the entire amount of iron found in this world, meaning it is long, it is heavy, and hellfire is not small. We know about the length and depth and width of the Hafra, meaning some description of it and how wide it is and how extensive and expansive it is. And I want you to pay attention to the two characteristics of this person, two traits, two decisions, but they are life-altering decisions that they made. What led them to the hellfire? This person who had power and they had wealth and all of this. إِنَّهُ كَانَ لَا يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ This person did not used to accept and submit to belief in Allah. They never had true faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, the greatest. وَلَا يَحُضُّ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينِ And they did not encourage the feeding of the poor. Now, I want you to think about two things here. Two traits here mentioned about this person. Number one, the right of Allah. The right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that he's to be worshipped. If you ignore that right, it does not change the reality that there is a right. If you ignore the rights of your family, your neighbors, your community, if you ignore the rights of your job, your marriage, your children, whatever it may be, ignoring a right does not change the reality that there is a right that needs to be established. So you have to deal now with what the consequences of that. The right of Allah is that he is to be worshipped in the way that he commanded. How did he command us to worship him? Number one, salah. How to worship Allah? 5 times a day you have a prescription, pray to Allah. Aqimu salah. As-salah wa zakah. Salah wa zakah. What does Allah tell us about salah and zakah? He pairs them up in the Quran so many times. What does this mean? So pay attention to the dynamic of two different things. You have here a right that generally looks like it's only the right of Allah, and the second, the right of the creation, which is your zakah, your charity, your sadaqah. This same person who was what? Saying what? مَا أَغْنَى عَنِّي مَالِيَ My wealth did not benefit me. Allah commanded the performance of the prayer. That's how you fulfill his right first and foremost. And the payment of zakah, that's how you fulfill the right of Allah and his creation. And notice this. This is one of the most disgusting traits of a human being. وَلَا يَحُضُّ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينِ وَلَا يَحُضُّ meaning what? This person is not just stingy. This person doesn't just say, I don't want to give charity. This person is not ignoring sadaqah. They're also not encouraging other people to give in charity. They're also not encouraging other people to feed the poor. What about decreasing harm in society? As we said before with Surah Al-Qalam, مَنَّاعٍ لِلْخَيْرِ A person of evil like the people, some of the elites of Quraysh. We mentioned this at the beginning of Surah Al-Qalam and in the story of the people of the garden. They went early to remove the fruits and crops so that poor people would not have access to it. Allah wiped out their garden. So pay attention to this point. This person is not encouraging others to also take care of the poor. Now we notice with this very volatile political climate, some of you have been watching the election. Some of you are aware of what's happening with the election. Some of you, maybe you're not really in tune with what's happening. Pay attention to how in political discourse conversations, really greedy people talking and conversing online and offline in some countries about their political views. For example, you see as a case study, you see that in America, there's a strong sense of individualism among some groups, some people, some movements. For example, when you talk about healthcare in America, you go online, sometimes, you know, I'll read comments, I'll see things here and there. I read a lot of articles, a lot of updates, sometimes academic studies or viewpoints about what's happening. But generally, sometimes you also see the average American and how they are chatting online and typing online and leaving comments online on social media when it comes to what? Certain political views. So when it comes to something as simple and important as healthcare, taking care of people's health, one American would write, and many Americans have this sentiment, by the way, it's not a few. One of them and many of them would say, who cares about universal healthcare? Who cares about everyone else? They would say something like, well, I pay, like somebody yesterday wrote, I pay only $300 a month through my work and I have healthcare for my family and I'm happy. Why should we care about universal healthcare through one system? Now, the point here, I'm not talking about the nuances of healthcare systems and Medicare and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that sentiment, that it's good for me. Why should it matter to me what everyone else is going through? If it's good for me, also blindly and illogically, this person assumes it's good for everybody else. They just choose not to see what's very obvious. And that's not the reality. The reality is you see that oftentimes with a lot of Americans, The sense of individualism and entitlement prevents them from caring about other people who are hungry or starving or don't have health care or health insurance. You see a lot of Americans saying about social services, well, these people, they're just lazy and that's the only reason that they get social services. Or these people clearly should get up and work and get out of their difficult situations, but all they really want is free money. And the reality is that's not the case for everyone. And cases of fraud are not as common as the cases of those who are actually in need. A country that's not taking care of those who are disadvantaged, those who are not able to work, those who are not able to have healthcare, is not built upon the proper moral compass. The reality is millions, tens of millions of people have this individualistic mindset that it's all about them. It's all about what they want. Their situation is fine. So they don't really care about the encouragement of taking care of others because they don't see it what as necessary. You see people discouraging others from feeding the poor, and also political changes that would enable the feeding of the poor. You see people discouraging this regularly and thinking only about themselves and their situations. May Allah protect us. Now, the point here is not to talk about American politics in particular, but this is to bring home a reality that I believe for all of you who are in this class can understand through the political conversations that are happening today. The way some people think through their moral worldview oftentimes is individualistic. And that's the type of person who regrets not caring about others. Going back to the story of choice on the Day of Judgment, this person is described as being punished in the hellfire with long, lengthy punishments and a roasting in the fire. May Allah protect us all. And a scorching of the skin and body. Allah says, فَلَيْسَ لَهُ الْيَوْمَ هَاهُنَا حَمِيمٌ. Today, this person has no real friend, no real supporter. Meaning this person, after rejecting in this world all that really matters, on that day, this person cannot be saved from the punishment of Allah. They will not have friends or family or a supporter standing there and saying, basically, I'll take the punishment for them or I'll protect them. These are the people specifically that will not have anyone whose request will be honored. Meaning the people that they basically surrounded themselves with are probably people they are surrounded with in the punishment as well. وَلَا طَعَامٌ إِلَّا مِنْ غِسْلِينَ. The only food that they have in the hellfire, amongst others, meaning they don't have the food of the people of Jannah, they have what? Ghislin. Ghislin, I apologize for being very explicit, is the filth that comes out of the wounds when they are burned. And then this is a type of filth, I don't want to go into detail. The point is that's all that they really have. And they have from the tree of Zaqqum. إِنَّ شَجَرَةَ الزَّقُّمْ طَعَامُ الْأَثِيمِ. Allah says in another surah, the tree of Zaqqum in the hellfire, it is the food for the people of evil. Qatada rahimahullah, one of the early scholars, he said about Ghislin, it'll be the worst food of the people of the hellfire. Allah said, and this is verse 37, لَا يَأْكُلُهُ إِلَّا الْخَاطِئُونَ. None will eat this, Ghislin, except those who are evildoers. Remember earlier in the surah, Al-Khati'un, remember Bil-Khati'ah, the previous nations that committed evil, the previous nations that used to hurt their weak and take advantage of the oppressed, those who used to take advantage of those who had no wealth, those who used to violate the rights of others in society. Those are the people who used their wealth and their status and their power in this world to commit evil, to reject the truth, to reject their messengers. They are the people who will be punished on that day. لا يأكله إلا الخاطئون. اللهم أجرنا من النار. May Allah protect us all from the fire. وما يقرب إليها من قول وعمل. And whatever brings people closer to it, of speech, of words, of text, of typing, and actions. May Allah protect us all. May Allah protect us all. May Allah protect us all. Brothers and sisters, remember, once again, a description of hellfire is important, just as a description of Jannah is important. Some people are in a state in their lives in which they are so lax. When they are lax and they don't really care about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands, and they're very lazy and slow to do good, they skip their prayers, they skip obligations, they leave out something that Allah has obligated. They're afraid of what people think rather than caring about what Allah thinks. Sometimes if you have an imbalance and a deficiency in the vitamin that you need, a deficiency in the feeling of fear, then you need to be reminded of these verses. Like Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anh, these are the verses that affected him, motivated him, made him productive. Does that mean you never have hope? Absolutely not. You always have hope. You always have fear. If you lose either one, you'll start to become distant from Allah and worshiping Him with imbalance. Every one of us, let's assess, where are we with our balance? What do we need a stronger dose of, another prescription of today and tomorrow, next week, next month? Focus on that thing as a dosage that will help you move forward, inshallah, with more equilibrium. And I want you to look at and reflect on something beautiful here. Who can give us a reflection, inshallah? It's very obvious. This last verse, verse 37. لا يأكله إلا الخاطئون. None will eat this evil punishment. None will eat this except the evildoers. Look at the link between this and the last ayah in the passage about the people of Jannah. The last ayah mentioned about the people of Jannah is what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes in both cases what the people of the hereafter eat as well. Right? So you have in verse 24, كُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا هَنِيئًا بِمَا أَسْلَفْتُمْ فِي الْأَيَّامِ الْخَالِيَةِ. Eat and drink joyfully, merrily, happily for what you used to do in the previous days. Whereas the people of hellfire are described as what? لَا يَأْكُلُهُ إِلَّا الْخَاطِئُونَ. None will eat that, let's say the filth of hellfire, except those who are truly evil. And they have to earn their way into that fire. Meaning it takes effort to get to such a place and a position. And what's interesting as well, another link between the food of the hereafter, meaning the food of the people of Jannah and the food of the people of hellfire. There's another thing here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, look at verse 34. Allah mentions the feeding of the poor, another reference to food. So these people of hellfire did not encourage the feeding of the poor in this world. If you are amongst those who give charity, and you are amongst those who take care of those who are in need, and those who are in need of food, then perhaps this will be a reason for you to be taken care of by Allah in a very charitable way in the next life, in a very generous way, and to be amongst those who enjoy the food of the people of Jannah. Feed those who are poor in this world, and Allah will feed you from the gardens of bliss. Take care of people in this world, and Allah will take care of you in this world, and especially in the next life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilize all of us to be people of khayr. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us people of khayr throughout our lives and until the day that we return to Him. Remember, on a daily basis, you're supposed to pray. You're supposed to pray for it. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-jannah wa a'udhu bika min an-nar. Well, I ask you for paradise, and we seek your protection from the hellfire. The one who makes this dua regularly, Jannah will pray for you and hellfire will pray for you as well. Jannah will say, Ya Allah, so-and-so made dua for Jannah, so allow them to enter Jannah. Hellfire will say, Ya Allah, so-and-so, this person made dua to be protected from the fire, so protect them from the fire. But don't just make the dua on your tongue, feel it in your heart. Live by it. If you do this on a daily basis and you make this dua 3 times or 7 times a day, you notice, inshallah, this is a reminder of where you are headed. If you have in your home the opportunity to put up something in your room, a visual image, for example, or a visual board, or your goals, and to mention Jannah as your final destination. You are the character that has the choice of how your story is written by Allah's will. The story is written in terms of where you end up. So write a good story. Write a pleasing story. Write a story in which you end up in the best place possible. The place in which you are being told, كُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا هَنِيئًا بِمَا أَسْلَفْتُمْ فِي الْأَيَّامِ الْخَالِيَةِ. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst the people of Jannah and forgive us for our shortcomings and protect us from the fire. Allahumma ameen. Jazakum wa khairan. Wa salli lahum ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.